Started tonight. How's everybody doing? Hey, that was in unison. That was really good. I want you to stand with me. If you're online tonight, thank you so much for joining us on our midweek service. We're excited that you're with us. What a wonderful week we've had. Isn't it been incredible? One of you believe that. It really has been a one. I used to tell people 6 feet above is a good day. But then I got to thinking about heaven, and I thought, well, you know, I don't know so much about that. Anyway. How many have a need tonight? You'll just signify by lifting your hand. If you're online, if you'll comment, we want to pray with you as well. Again, listen, I know Sundays we talk about, you know, we do the prayer and all that stuff and really believe. Do you know God answers prayer on Wednesdays too? Just FYI, in case you didn't know, He answers prayer on Wednesdays as well. So as we open up in prayer, let's pray for those. We still have quite a few that are traveling, some that will be leaving again this weekend and headed out and enjoying their family time, vacation time. I guess after being closed up for a year, a lot of people fly in the coop. And we're excited about that, but we want them to fly and have fun and then fly back safe and whole. So let's open up in prayer. Father, we love you tonight and thank you so much for, Lord, just what a wonderful week we've had. I thank you, Lord, for just the general reminders all around us that, Lord, you love us and that you care. And that, Lord, I thank you that we can, again, just see that evidence all around us. As the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Lord, thank you that we can see those reminders. Lord, even in those times when we are struggling, Lord, we can just look around and know that you care for us. And I just pray, Lord, as we open up tonight, all the needs that exist here tonight that were signified by the lifting of the hand and those that are online tonight, Lord, I pray that whatever we might be dealing with tonight, I thank you that you're our healer, you're our deliverer. I thank you that you are our comfort and our strength. Lord, you're our provider. Lord, you're that strong tower that we need tonight, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would, Lord, just whatever that need is, that you would manifest the answer, Lord. We just believe that you're a prayer answering God. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. Lord, we pray for those that are traveling, Lord, and enjoying family time and vacation time. We ask your hand of protection to be upon them, those that are coming home, those that are leaving. Father, I pray for the camps that continue to go on. Lord, thank you for good reports coming out of our North Texas camps, Lord, that continue to make an impact in our students' lives. I pray, Father, for Cuba. Lord, it's been in the news with the protests. Lord, we know that there's a powerful, powerful church on the island of Cuba. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would protect them, and, Lord, that you would just honor their prayer and their faith. And I just ask you to be with all the ministries tonight. Be with us in our time of study. Open our hearts and let us hear what the Spirit says to us. We commit this now to you in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. God bless you so much. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as we get right into our teaching tonight. We're still in Romans, Foundations of Faith. I mentioned something about camp. I think we had 5 youth camps in Maypearl this we're about to move into the kids camp. In fact, we have kids going to camp this Sunday and I think the following Sunday. So we got 2 camps for our kids. They'll be going next week and the week after. In youth camp, one of the things that they did was they challenged the students to speed the light. Of course, I've talked about speed the light with the fireworks stand. Speed the light is the missions arm of youth ministry. It is what provides vehicles and technology to all of our missionaries. I always thought that was interesting because the adults, we raise money for missions and stuff like that, but we put the burden of buying a car on the students. but anyway, so at camp, though, the five camps that we've had recently, they raised over $200,000 from those students for Speed the Light. That's pretty incredible for the students to be able to do that at camp. And so we rejoice in that as well. Anyway, let's get right into our teaching tonight. We're in the book of Romans. We're continuing on. We still have a few weeks in this series. How many know Romans 8 is a long chapter? So, I want to do it justice, and we're going to spend some time dissecting and looking through. Let me just say this before I get into it. Sunday we're going to have a really unique treat. I know I've been doing a series on the Apostles' Creed called We Believe, but this Sunday I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm telling you at risk of saying, well, do I say this? Here's the thing. I want you here. people used to tell me, Pastor, you never tell anybody when you're gone. Well, there's a reason for that, right? When the cat's away, you know? So I had never, in 28 years of ministry, did I tell people I was gone. I want people to come to church, whether I'm here or not. It's more than about me. And so this Sunday, we're going to do something a little bit different, and I normally don't like to break the continuity of the series up, but I think it's important. We had over 40 students that went to camp this year. And of those 40 students, 70, how about that? That's Common Core math, by the way. of those students, 7 were baptized. We had, if I remember right, 6 were called into ministry. We had several that were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Just some really interesting and unique things happened to some of our students there. And so Sunday, I thought, they're going to be leading worship Sunday morning. The youth band will. We're excited about that. But then I'm going to take the service, and I'm going to interview some of those students. And I want you to hear their story, because, listen, they are, if the Lord tarries, they're the future. And we've got to invest in them, showing that they matter. And I thought, what better way for them to know that they matter than to be able to have a service where they can share really what God's done for them. So be in prayer about that. I'm throwing that out there and ask you to be in prayer about that, because some of them, obviously one of the greatest fears that people have is being in front of people. And so we want to facilitate that where they can share and articulate what God did for them, because there's some pretty powerful stories. I imagine most all of them have something to say. We only do, 5 or 6. So anyway, I'm excited about that. Anyway, let's get into our teaching tonight. Tonight's lesson is entitled Living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. This is a lengthy passage, so let me jump right in. Romans chapter 8, verse number 5 begins here. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Did you get that? Those who operate according to the flesh cannot please God. But you, notice what he says here. He said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Again, very important. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Whew. you know, you read a little bit of Romans and you're like, you know, it's like oxygen. You know, I've said it every Wednesday night. It's a heavy book. It's a very theologically dense book, and it's a very important book. In fact, if there was no other scripture available, if you had the book of Romans, you'd be good. You would absolutely be good. In our study last week, let's just jump right into it. In our study last week, we noticed how Paul had turned the page in our study from, again, we picked up in chapter 5, 6, 7, and then we're in chapter 8 tonight. And so we turned the page because in chapter 7, Paul, as I said Sunday, Paul is giving his autobiography. He's talking about the struggle that believers have. Remember, he said, that which I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I end up doing anyway. So again, that is just his chronicle of the struggle that we all have. If anybody gets up and tells you that as a believer you'll never struggle, they're not telling you the truth, because we know better. We struggle. We have difficult times. We fail. We fall. All of these things that happen to us. And so Paul has turned the page from the inevitable conflict in chapter 7 to the victory that's been provided to us through Christ. Listen, don't ever underestimate the victory that he purchased for us. I mean, sometimes we don't understand the significance of it. But he's already provided everything that we need. Again, I've often used the illustration that God doesn't just take us like the pinball of life and just shoot us out and bouncing from pillar to post. He doesn't just pat us on the back and say, go out and do the best you can. He empowers us to do what he said we could do. That's a powerful thing to think about. Again, Romans chapter 8 has been called the greatest chapter of the greatest book in the New Testament. Again, a very significant chapter. Last week, Paul boldly declared that there is therefore now no condemnation. Right now, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And then he said, because his law superseded the law of sin and death. Again, letting us know that because of what Christ did, sin is not doesn't have dominion over us, that his law supersedes the law of sin and death. Remember, chapter 8 begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. That's why it's such a beautiful book, chapter. It begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. And in between, there's no defeat for the believer. When we walk in the Spirit, when we live in the Spirit, there is no defeat for the believer. Also, another thing, and I pointed it out last week, no other chapter mentions the Holy Spirit as much as Romans chapter 8. No other chapter mentions the Holy Spirit as much as Romans 8. It is the heartbeat of what the Bible has to say about life in the Spirit. If you want to live victoriously in your Christian journey, you've got to learn how to walk in the Spirit. You've got to learn how to tap into that available resource and that the third member of the Trinity. You've got to be able to tap into that relationship, because it's him who empowers us to do what we cannot otherwise do ourselves. Now, so the question is, how important is it for a believer to learn how to live by the Spirit? How important is it? Well, Dr. Robert Mount said it like this. I quote, he said, how to live in and by the Spirit is the single most important lesson a believer can ever learn. The single most important lesson a believer can ever learn. So to live an overcoming, abundant life that Jesus made available, there are some disciplines that should be par and parcel to our daily lives. How many remember the book series that came out in the 90s called For Dummies? You know, whatever, For Dummies. I was intrigued by that. I was intrigued. I've never read a book for dummies. That really sounds funny to talk like that, right? You know, those four Dummies books became a mega hit. I mean, sensational books. In fact, since the very first one was published in 1989, these books have sold billions and billions of dollars worth of books for dummies. What does it say about somebody? No, I'm just kidding. And here's the thing. The topics of those books covers everything you can imagine and some that you can't imagine. Over 2,500 topics are covered, like how to do brain surgery for dummies, adrenal health for dummies. I looked them up. Adrenal health for dummies. Anyway, we could go on. There were some strange ones there. You know, how to knit for dummies. How to tie your shoe for dummies. Or what? I mean, it just, again, just kind of silly. You know, but here's the thing. The idea for the book is very simple. I mean, the guy was a genius that came up with the idea. I mean, very simple. How many have ever had a tech manual that you've had to read? You know, if you were served in the military or maybe some government agency, or a tech manual is pretty complicated sometimes. Your car, your owner's manual. So what he did was he's like, you know what, there's got to be a simpler way. And so he came up with what he called, again, life hacks. I preached a sermon series on life hacks. And he said that was the premise. That was the idea, these life hacks to help people wade through the information overload. If you get if you can tell me in 5 minutes how to do something, why would I want to sit down and invest 45 minutes? That was kind of the premise of these books, and so he did. Well, see, again, the reason that these books were so popular because we like a quick fix. Amen? We like a quick fix. You know, we want to get it and get it done and be done with it. I mean, again, if you can tell me in 5 steps, don't use 10. Don't use 10. We want the silver bullet. You know, we want that quick fix. And so here's the thing. When it comes to the Christian life, it's the same way. It is the same way. I mean, we want to find a concise guide to how to live the victorious Christian life. Don't believe me? Go to a bookstore. Walk down the aisle of a bookstore and see how many books are labeled. Again, there's so many different books, like How to Pray in 5 Steps, How to Have Victory in 2 Steps. I mean, again, all these books, the idea is we want something quick. We want to diagnose ourselves. You know, we want to find a solution. We want to read a book. We want to have some formulaic approach to life and go on with it. And that's what happens. You know, so many different ideas floating around out there, and not all of them are beneficial. I mean, for instance, we can live there. Think about this. We can live the Christian life a number of ways. Number one, we can live by rules. Rules. The idea is that the Christian life is simply a bunch of do's and don'ts. Do this. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't do that. Do this. Again, there are a lot of people today that view Christianity. In fact, if you talk to people, maybe some of your contemporaries or colleagues or what have you, and you ask them about the Christian faith, there'll be many of them that will say, well, you know, you guys are kind of, you're a bunch of rule followers. You know, you got too many rules. How many's ever heard something like that? Maybe not that same vernacular, but people say, you just got too many rules. You know, there are many people that's their view of Christianity. It's just a list of do's and don'ts. And for some people, the Old Testament law is just warmed over in modern church. That's the way they look at the church. The problem with living by rules is that it can lead to legalism. It can lead to legalism. Legalism, what is that? Well, it is an attempt to please God on the basis of what we do in the flesh. That's legalism. It's trying to appease or please God based on what we do rather than the finished work of what Christ has already done. So I can either try to live my life by rules. Secondly, I can live my life by a formula. A formula. Think about this. Again, 3 steps, you know, 2 steps. The formulas. We like those. We've all heard of formulas, you know. 3 steps to answered prayer. 4 keys to Christian victory. 5 ways you can walk in the Spirit. I mean, they're formulas. Okay? Now, I'm not making fun. I'll clarify that in a moment. But again, formulas. Again, three ways, 4 ways, 6 ways, 5 ways, 2 ways. The bookstores are filled with all kinds of books with formulaic admonitions for living life in a Christian, in the Spirit, living a Christian life. The problem is formulaic Christianity, or living a formulaic Christian life, is it produces a mechanical Christianity. It produces a mechanical Christianity. In other words, when I come in, I already have programmed what I'm going to do. I know where to sit. Amen? I've got it programmed. And if somebody's there, I'm going to ask them to move because that's my seat. You know, when it comes time to worship, we program. Amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, whatever. We have it programmed. It's just robot religionism. That's what formula, living by a formula, 3 steps, 2 steps, 5 steps, 6 steps, 1 step, whatever. And then there's a third possibility, by experience. By experience. And this is something to be on guard against, because today I see, you know, there's been seasons of this that, you know, in my tenure in ministry over 30 years, I've seen seasons of this come. Sometimes it comes in and it lasts 2 or 3 or 4 years and it kind of fades away a little bit. The emotional roller coaster. You know, we talk about experience, and again, something to be on guard, seeking for a deeply moving, life-changing, earth-shattering, emotional experience with God to stimulate one's emotions. Here's the problem with that. Listen, I don't have any issue with having your emotions touched. There have been times I've sat in service and wept. There are times I've watched people in this building weep. I've seen some laugh. There's nothing wrong with having your emotions touched, but here's the warning. Here's the thing. The problem with an experiential-based faith is it doesn't last. It doesn't last. Years ago, we had back in the late 90s, had a man that started attending here. And we've had seasons of just incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit, just heavy, the kabod of God, just so pronounced in our services. And it was a guy that came to church, and he came for a few months and just got into what God was doing with the flow of the Spirit and what was going on. And one day he shows up in my office and he said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And I said, "Okay, what's going on?" He said, "Well, I just want to let you know that it's time for me to move on." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, man, it's been wonderful. You see, these last few months, God has done so much in my life." And he said this, and I've never heard anybody put it quite like this. He said, "But you know, Pastor, I crave the Holy Spirit like a drug." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, I gotta have more. I gotta have more." And I looked at him, saddened, and I said, "You know, here's the deal, though. I said, if the Holy Spirit's like a drug, it'll be a drug to you." And I said, "What's going to happen is, if you understand the analogy of drug addiction, I said, what's going to happen is you're going to walk out of here and you're going to go to the next place that has a little more, and you're going to get what they have, and then that's not going to be enough. And then you're going to bounce over here to this one, and that's not going to be enough. And you're going to bounce over here to this one, and that's not going to be enough." And I said, "Pretty soon, at some point in the future, you won't even have a relationship with God." He's like, "Oh, no, and I crave it." This day, he hadn't stepped foot in church in years. Hadn't stepped foot in church. Why? Because he sought an experience. He sought an experience. Again, if you try to live according to experience, you're either going to give up your Christian life altogether, or you're going to live on a constant state of a roller coaster, up and down, up and down. I mean, you feel great as long as you have the high. I mean, if I can come in here on a Sunday and I can feel the doodads up and down my spine and get that emotional stimulation, then I'm good. But what about that still small voice? See, Elijah listened and he looked for God in the whirlwind and the fire, and he wasn't there, and the shaking, he wasn't there, but it was a still small voice that spoke and resonated in the spirit. If I'm always looking for the swinging from the chandeliers or the running around the building, then I miss out. I miss out, and I become an emotional roller coaster. I mean, again, what happens when the emotion runs out? You're going to be down. You're going to get discouraged, depressed. And there are people today that battle with the idea that God is angry with them because they have not had an emotional encounter with God in some time, because that's what they set themselves up for. Again, the whole cycle, you seek another experience, you get that experience, and then it wanes, and you go find another experience, and then it wanes, and you find another experience. That's why you have to be grounded in something more than emotions. That's why it's so important. Listen, if you live by emotions, you're going to be constantly up and down. So the rules, think about it. Rules lead to legalism. Formulas lead to mechanical Christianity. And experience alone leads to an emotional roller coaster. Now, again, don't get me wrong, because there's nothing wrong with rules. How many know that? I mean, there's really nothing wrong with rules. After all, do not steal is a rule. Do not commit adultery is a rule. They're good to live by. And I think additionally, formulas, for instance, can be very helpful. I mean, listen, if you discover 5 ways to pray, pray 5 ways. I mean, if it's something that helps, great, that's great. You discover 3 ways to be filled with the Spirit, then have at it. I mean, again, there's nothing necessarily wrong. Formulas can be helpful. And what about the emotional matters, or the experiential matters? Well, I mean, listen, there are times and places where God comes to visit His people in a very profound way. How many of you have had those encounters where you can remember having a profound encounter with the resurrected Lord in certain places and times? So we have those. You know, we have those. They're etched in our hearts and in our spirits. We listen. There are times that God will just move, whether it's in a group setting, a church service, a revival meeting somewhere, where God shows up and He meets us with great power. And listen, I don't ever want to say that experience is not important. That's not what I'm saying. Rules, formulas, and experience have their place, but taken by themselves, that's the point. Taken by themselves, they always lead to a substandard Christian life. Why? Because they tend to lead us away from the very thing that we need to be running to. Very important to understand that. See, God, I mean, so say, well, what's the deal then? How can I live? How can I tap into the Spirit? Well, God has given us something, or maybe someone, better than rules, better than a formula, better than experience. God has given us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, hey, it's important that I leave. It's necessary that I go away. Because if I don't, then the Comforter cannot come. So it was very important. God has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the secret to living the Christian life. I want you to hear that again. The Holy Spirit is the secret to living in the Spirit, or the Christian life. The Holy Spirit, again, if you want to know where the Christian life is found, if we want to know how to live in victory, how to walk in victory, then we have to learn how to live in, by, and through the Holy Spirit of God. That's the secret. You show me somebody that walks from victory to victory to victory, and I'll show you somebody that has learned how to walk with the Spirit. Is it possible? Absolutely. The Bible says Enoch walked with God for over 300 years. I mean, to do that, you've got to believe that's possible. You got to believe that's possible. How does the Holy Spirit work in my life? When we stay connected or in contact with the Holy Spirit, He continuously provides the power we need to effectively live the Christian life. In other words, it's not me doing by muscle what He's already provided for by miracle. It's not me trying to pull myself up by my bootstraps. It's me relying on what's already been done. I just appropriate that. See, this is what Paul has in mind in our text tonight. When we're born again, think about this. The Holy Spirit gives us three gifts. Not probably more, but there I am with the formula. The Holy Spirit gives us three gifts. Number one, He gives us a new mind. In verses 5 through 8, He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit, or in accordance with the Spirit, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind, He says, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So one of the gifts the Holy Spirit gives us is a new mind. Listen, there are two ways that we can live in this world. That's it. There's not multiple choices. There's only two ways. I can live according to the flesh, okay? According to the flesh, which leads to death, or I can live according to the Spirit, which leads to life. There's no third option. I either walk in the Spirit or I walk in the flesh. That really is the only options that we have. Paul makes it clear that those two ways of living are diametrically opposed to each other. One way of living leads to death. The other way of living leads to life. Diametrically opposed. The flesh is on one side. The Spirit's on the other side. And they're constantly moving, not in sync, but in opposite directions. They're moving in opposite directions. When we come to Christ, I want you to think about this. He gives us a new way of thinking. Now, part of sanctification is it's a work in progress. He continually works on us to change our attitudes and our thought patterns and our behaviors and all those things. It's a process. But He gives us a new mind so that we can think differently. I preached a series earlier this year on developing a biblical worldview. Developing a biblical worldview. Remember, a worldview is how you and I see and experience life. It's that thing that we filter every experience in our life through, and it sets the tone for our life. And again, it's from our worldview that we make ethical judgments, moral judgments about everything that happens around us. It is the lens that we look at, and everyone has a worldview, and it shapes us. It shapes us. Dr. Schaefer, Francis Schaefer, says that there are only two basic worldviews, secular or humanistic or Christian. That's it. That's the only two worldviews. We can either live according to worldly standards or according to Christ-like standards. That's the only two options we have. So what does that mean as a new mind? It means there's a new way of thinking. Remember, when man fell in the garden, he fell upside down. All of a sudden, things that once made sense doesn't make sense anymore. Jesus said to be first, you have to be last. He said to be the greatest, you've got to be the least. To receive, you've got to give. Again, it doesn't make an ounce of sense from a natural mind. That's because man fell upside down and the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. Listen, I can either live according to worldly standards or Christ-like standards, and when I'm born again, he gives me a new mind, a new way of thinking. There's a Christian way of talking. Not popular today, but you know, today we want to throw out the F-bombs and this right there and still say praise the Lord and hallelujah in the same breath. Really? He gives us a new way of thinking, a new way of talking, a new way of acting, a new way of approaching problems in life. He does that. God has given us a new mind so that we might develop a thoroughly Christian way of thinking. See, when I met Jesus Christ, when you and I meet Jesus Christ, he will change the way we think. He'll change the way we think. Along with having a new mind is the transformation that takes place in our mind. In chapter 12, Paul, remember what he said? He said, do not be conformed to this world. To be what? To be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. It means to allow Christ to change our thinking. And how many know the only way that our minds can be transformed is that it has to be filled with the Word of God. That's the only way transformation takes place. It has to be filled with the Word of God. See, God gave us his Word so that it would be a spiritual change agent for our minds. You know, that's what Jesus often said. You know, you've heard it said, but I say. You've heard of old, but I say. What is he doing? He's changing their thought patterns. He's trying to change their thought patterns. You know, as you and I study the Bible, it's going to change the way that we think. The old eye for an eye type thing. What does Jesus say when someone does something to you? Bless them. Pray for them. You know, totally different. That's what he came to do. Listen, and as our thinking changes, guess what? Our life changes. Isn't it amazing how life takes on freshness when you change your perspective? You ever met a negative Nancy and they had an epiphany and they got rid of the negative Nancy and turned into a positive Petunia or something like that, positive Patty or whatever. It's amazing how life takes on a whole different dimension when you change the way you look at things. You know, I mean, I love that one person wrote that today's society, Christians, they want the comfort. Listen to what he said. They want the comfort of religion without the inconvenience of a changed life. Whoo! They want the comfort of religion without the inconvenience of a changed life. Man, what an assessment. How many believers today, I mean, think about it. How many believers today get a pass from others for an inconsistent witness because they happen to like them? I'm plowing. Today we want emotion without the ethical demands of walking in covenant relationship with Christ. That's why we have people that are a mile wide and they're an inch deep and have no witness, because they want the emotions of it all, but they don't want the ethical demands of what doth the Lord require of thee. See, Jesus, listen, ought to make a difference in how we live our lives. Amen? Knowing Jesus will radically change the way we approach the great moral dilemmas of our day. There should be no debate about moral issues that we have in our culture today when the Bible has weighed in quite heavily on these topics. Should be no debate whatsoever. Jesus, knowing him, should be a radical change in the way that we think. Listen, if my faith doesn't affect all of my life, how can my faith be real faith? If my faith, you know, I remember back years ago when President Clinton, Bill Clinton, was elected president for the first time, they talked about he used to sing in the choir at his church in Little Rock, Arkansas, and they talked about how his faith was a private matter. It was between him and God, and that's how he was able to take a public stance that was diametrically opposed to what the Scripture teaches, because he felt like he could compartmentalize his faith and still hold these values that were inconsistent with his faith. Listen, if my faith doesn't change who I am, doesn't change my thinking, if my faith doesn't affect every facet of my life, it's not real faith. It's not biblical faith. I'm not picking on Bill Clinton. I'm just simply saying that was a well, I mean, there was articles in the Dallas Morning News about that, because people didn't understand how you could claim to be of a particular faith and yet still subscribe to these values. Listen, it means that, here's what this means, okay, a new mind. It means that we don't need politicians who happen to be Christian. We need truly Christian politicians. We don't need teachers who happen to be Christians. We need truly Christian teachers that will bring their faith into the classroom. We don't need businessmen who happen to be believers. We need truly Christian businessmen that will let their faith shape every decision that they make. That's what we mean. Through Jesus Christ, we have a new mind that will influence every area of our lives. Secondly, we have a new nature. A new nature. Look at the next verse. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Now, verse number 9 gives a very clear and succinct definition of what it means to be a Christian. A true Christian, here it is. A true Christian is one who has the Spirit of Christ within him. That is a true Christian. Again, one mark of genuine Christianity is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the mark. He comes to live within us, to guide us into all truth. To be in the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit himself moves into our life. So what's the implication of that? The implication is I have a new nature. You've heard me explain it like this. We all have a wanter. When the Holy Spirit comes inside, our wanter changes. We used to want one thing because we were in Adam. Now that we're in Christ, our wanter changes and we want something different. How is God able to ask Solomon, hey, Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. Anything you ask for, it is yours. You know why he was able to do that? Because he knew what was in his heart. He had the mind of God. And that's why he could say, you know what? Help me to govern these people. Give me wisdom that I might govern these people. God knew. He didn't ask for a Rolls Royce. He didn't ask for a mansion on the shores of the Nile. Didn't. He wanted wisdom to govern. Paul, when he says, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Here's what he said in the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, he quickens. See, we're all before Christ, we're walking around as dead men and women. But when we meet Christ, when we're born again, the Spirit quickens us. Our spirit comes alive, born again. Okay? The seed of death has been planted in our bodies. That's why eventually the body is going to wear out. Do you know if the Lord tarries 50 years, most of us will probably be in the ground? I know that's not encouraging. I'm sorry. but that the seed of death was planted because of what Adam did in the garden. You live long enough, you're going to die. That's just the way it is. It happens to every one of us sooner or later. The body is dead. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin, our physical flesh is wasting away. And yet God, think about this. This is what Paul's saying in that passage. God has placed eternal life, resurrection life, inside of us through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. So we're dying on the outside, and yet we have new life on the inside. Think about that. We die, yet we live. We waste away naturally, physically, yet we live forever because of the Holy Spirit. Seeds of life springing up where death once reigned because we're born again. Though our bodies perish, our spirits live on with God. That's the wonder of the gospel. where death once reigned, life now reigns within. What a great testimony. See, you were born, you will never cease to exist again. When you were born, you will live forever and ever. The only question is, where's your destination? That's it. We're going to live forever. And here's the thing. We have the promise of a future resurrection. The Spirit who raised up Christ from the dead will one day raise up our mortal body out of the grave. And verse 11 kind of nails that. It gives an explicit promise of that future resurrection from the dead. See, the Holy Spirit that lives within us is like a down payment. Okay, how many's ever heard of earnest money? If you buy a piece of property, you put down earnest money. What's that mean? What does it mean to put down money, earnest money? It means you're promising that you're going to buy that house or that product or whatever you put that money down. It's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit living within us is a deposit, a guarantee of a future resurrection in Christ. It's a powerful thing to think about. So do Christians die? Yes. We die like everyone else. But death is not the end. When our body is laid to rest, guess what? Our spirit goes to be with Jesus. That's why I said Sunday, when I stood at the graveside of my dad, as we were in the final stages of the memorial service, I was grieving, sorrowful of my father passing, but I didn't grieve like those with no hope because of this right here. See, that's not the end. That putting him in the ground was not the end. Because when Jesus returns, guess what? Our bodies are going to be raised up. And the reason I know that is because the Holy Spirit is the deposit. It's the guarantee that that's going to happen. And our bodies will be raised up immortal, incorruptible, eternal, never more to die, never more to decay, and never more to waste away because of the Holy Spirit. We're going to die someday. And this is a huge thing, but it's a huge but here. We're going to die, but when you're in the ground, that's not the end. It's not the end. If you know Jesus, it's only beginning. So by virtue of the promises of God, the work of Jesus Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we die, we do not stay dead forever. Number three, not only do we have, now we have a new identity, okay? So now we have a new identity. We have a new nature, a new mind, a new nature, and a new identity. Verse number 14, because of those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again. Think about the verbiage there. You're no longer a slave. You're not a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. It's interesting. Paul uses two phrases here to describe the believer. He calls us sons of God and children of God. Sons of God and children of God. The term child of God speaks of that intimate relationship that we have with God. Okay? So God's children call him Abba. Aramaic for father. It's a term of endearment. It means daddy or papa. That's what child of God. That's because of that relationship. There's an intimacy there. Because we're children of God, you and I have access to our Heavenly Father the same way that a child has access to their parent and grandparent. I had a little conference right before service this evening in my office, and sitting in there, and the outer door all opens, and guess who comes bebopping in there? My two grandbabies. Well, they're not babies anymore, my two granddaughters. And they walk in like they own the place. And Papa's okay with that. They walk right in, and I said, pardon me, I need to hug these girls. And I got up, and I hugged my girls. That's kind of the, why? Because there's a relationship there. That's what Paul said. Because we're children of God, we have that relationship. He's never too busy for me. Amen? He's never too busy for me. See, because I'm a child of God, I have access to him. I can go, I can crawl up, and as a child would crawl up in her father's lap, I can sit there and talk to him. It speaks of, it speaks to that relationship. But the term son of God, okay, children of God gives that intimate relationship. What's the term son of God? Well, the term son of God refers to our official status within God's family. It's an official status. It speaks of our privileged position. It means you have an official right. Sons of God, we have an official right to be part of his family because of what Christ did. That's a powerful thing. See, that's our identity in Christ. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer sons of Satan. We're now sons of God. We're children of God. Once we walked in darkness, now we walk in light. Once we followed our own fleshly desires and ambitions, now we live to please God. That's life in the Spirit. Again, that's what he's talking about. Once we were dead, now we're alive. And again, that's the radical change. I tell people all the time, if there's no change, there's no conversion. You may have said a prayer, but that's all you did was mumble some words. Because there's got to be a change. There's transformation that takes place. Again, and you think about, what are our privileges as sons of God? Well, number one, we have personal guidance. I mean, think about that. None of us have to worry. None of us have to grope in darkness trying to figure our way out through life. We have the hope. The Bible says to be led, verse 14, to be led by the Spirit is very personal. It's very personal. The Holy Spirit takes our hand. Again, think of that imagery. How many has ever grabbed the hand of your child or your grandchildren and you led them through maybe you're hiking and you grab their hand to lead them through a trail or something like that? That's what he's saying, that as sons of God, you and I have the privilege of having the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I should never struggle to figure out where I'm going in life. The Bible says that he is our guide, that we're led of the Spirit. Again, he leads us through the difficulties of life. Thank God for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Another thing is we have freedom from fear. Verse 15, again, he says, we're not slaves any longer to fear. I don't have to be afraid. Remember, Jesus said, hey, don't worry about those who can harm this body. Don't be upset about those who can hurt the body. Be more concerned about the soul. Why? Because his body's wasting away, but the soul lives forever. I don't have to live in fear anymore. I'm no more slave, no more in bondage, no more in fear, no more living in terror. All of that's gone because we've received the Spirit of sonship. Number three, we've also have the privilege of being able to call God Father. I know today, sometimes that's a term that is upsetting to some people because of the terrible earthly father that they've had. But he's a father unlike any other father. Perfect in all of his ways. See, we don't have to, the thing is, I call him Father, I don't have to scream at God to get his attention. It's like my granddaughters walked into the office tonight. They just walked right in there. They didn't have to jump up and turn around and scream and holler to get my attention. I saw them come in, and it was a delight. It was a delight to see them come in. It did my heart good. It made my face smile. Think about it. And my children. I love my children. I love seeing my children. They don't come over near as often. Oh, yeah. My son's sitting up there. As they should. Sorry, I had to clear my throat there. But I take great delight. That's what Paul's saying we have. It's because of sonship. We can call him Father. We don't have to scream to get his attention. Listen, I can whisper his name, and he's there. When I'm scared, I can call out to him, and he's there. When I'm uncertain about things, I can call, and he comes. Again, every father understands this principle. I don't know how to describe it, but if you're in a crowd and you hear your child cry, you know, you've got that frequency. And when it's your child, you can pick them out, and you know. See, that's God. God knows the tonation of our voices. He knows the tonation of our voice. He hears us. And you know what it's like? How many of you know your children have different screams? They have one scream when they're trying to pull the wool over your eyes like they're really hurting, but they're not hurting. Right? You know, fake. But then how many know that there's a real scream when they're in crisis, when they're terrified, they're going to let it out. And you know the difference. That's God. That's God. He knows when I'm hurting. And I let out that scream, and it may just be a moan or a groan. Paul said that's okay, because it's a spirit that prays sometimes with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he can distinguish the voice because I have sonship with him. Another thing we have is inward assurance. John Calvin called this the witness of the Spirit. He called it the testimonium. What does that mean? It just simply means that we as believers have the right to expect that the Holy Spirit will give us that inner assurance that we know Jesus. Because we have an adversary who wants to tell us time and time again, well, you're no good. God would never accept you. He would never, ever. You're too bad. You've done too much wrong. It's the Holy Spirit on the inside that says, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. We have that assurance through the Holy Spirit. He speaks deep within, and he testifies that we indeed are children of God. We have a right. I got to hurry up. We have a right of heirship in God's family. Think about this. How many know what an heir is? How many of you have wills filled out or made out, and you have heirs, beneficiaries, if you will? An heir. An heir is someone that you leave an inheritance or someone you leave stuff to carry on your legacy. Think about what he's saying here. We are an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ. That means, listen, to be an heir in a family means you're part of the family. You're part of the family. So what Paul says is because of Christ, we are included in the family of God because we're children of God. And now because of that, we share in the family wealth. That's good. We share in the family wealth, which includes the riches of the universe. That's part of my family. You know, I'm rich. I am. I may not have two nickels to rub together, but I'm rich. Because my Father owns the riches of the universe. See, all that God has is ours. In prospect, and someday will be ours in reality. Because we're heirs and joint heirs. See, those are the three gifts of the Spirit, the new mind, a new nature, and a new identity. And Paul ends this way, and I'm going to close with this one. Paul gives us one great obligation in verses 12 and 13. He said, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you're going to live. So there are two things about that obligation as I close. Number one, you owe the flesh nothing. You owe the flesh nothing. You know why? Because we've been set free from it. It no longer dominates. It may dominate, but that's by our permission. Not because of his will. He's willed us to be free because of what Christ did, and we've appropriated that. We're free. So we don't owe anything to the flesh. We can walk in victory because he's provided it for us. We've been set free from the power of the flesh. We are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The flesh once controlled us, but now we're free. And two, because the flesh does us no good, there's a constant war that's going on within us. But we don't have to live in the flesh anymore because we don't owe it anything. We don't owe it anything. And number two, we owe everything to the Holy Spirit. Our obligation, because of what the Holy Spirit has meant to us, is that I don't owe my flesh anything, but I owe everything to the Holy Spirit. Dr. Ryrie called Romans 8:13 the most important single verse on the spiritual life in the New Testament. And he said, here's why he said that. He said, because it presents a balanced picture. A balanced picture. Verse 13 talks about God's part, if by the Spirit, God's part. And then he says it talks about our part, you put to death. God's part, our part. There's balance. See, we want to sit around because we like the Four Dummies books, and we want to find that quick fix. But Dr. Ryrie says, there's God's part and there's our part. If by the Spirit, God's part, because we can't, if we put to death. See, spiritual growth comes when we learn how to do our part and rely on his part. That's where that spiritual growth comes from. The true spirituality is neither entirely passive, you know, the let go and let God thing. It's not passive, nor is it entirely active where we say, well, I got this. I can do it all by myself. There's a balance. There's God's part and there's my part. You see, I've always said that miracles take place when we learn that there's some things that God, there's God part and our part. God's part we can't do. Our part he won't do. There are things we have to do. Again, as I close, there are only two ways to live life, in the flesh or in the Spirit. No third option. Either we follow the dictates of our flesh or we follow the sinful pull. We either follow the sinful pull of the flesh or we live according to the Spirit. And that's why Paul said to live life in the Spirit. So my question as I close tonight is how have you been walking this week? Have you been walking with the Spirit living life in the Spirit, or have you been leaning on the flesh? Romans 8 makes one thing very, very clear. Living by the Spirit, it is not automatic. It is not automatic. A decision is required. When I wake up in the morning, if the Lord tarries, then I have to decide. I have to choose to live tomorrow by the Spirit's power. That's why I think it, oftentimes people always talk about prayer times in the morning. That's why it's always a good thing to start your spiritual disciplines in the morning. Lord, today, I'm about to get out of bed. And please, you know, today help me to walk in the Spirit. I pray those prayers. Lord, today I want to walk in the Spirit. Today I want to be an ambassador. I want to walk according to what you want me, the way you want me to walk. I want to walk pleasing to you. So help me and strengthen me. The challenges that come my way, give me the ability to be Christ-like in how I respond to people and how I react to certain situations. Again, that's an appropriate thing to pray, because it's a decision. Every day I decide, am I going to live according to the flesh, or am I going to live according to the Spirit? I get to decide, and then I live accordingly. I want you to stand with me tonight. Living by the Spirit does not happen by chance. It's not automatic. It requires a decision, and it requires an effort. But if we make that effort, Paul is abundantly clear. It is entirely possible. And if you learn how to walk in the Spirit, man, keeping in step with the Spirit. Talk about freedom. Talk about joy. It comes from that right there. I want you to bow with me. If you're online tonight, I want to ask this question as well. Let me just ask this question. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you living in the Spirit? Do you find yourself appealing more to the old sinful nature? You know, getting that temper tantrum, the flesh. Does it dominate your attitude and your behavior? Does it dominate how you respond and react to certain things around you? Well, if that's so, Paul said, hey, we've been freed from that. We're no longer slaves to that anymore. We've been set free. He's given us a new mind. He's given us a new nature. He's done everything we need done to live according to the Spirit. Maybe that's the same here tonight. I just want to ask this question in closing. If you're here tonight, say, you know, Pastor, I need to learn to live in the Spirit a little better than what I'm doing right now. I do okay some, and then I kind of wean off a little bit, and I get into the flesh some. I want to learn to live. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to keep step with the Spirit. I want to live in the Spirit. I want God to help me. I sincerely want to. If you're online, if you'll comment, we'll pray with you. If you're here tonight, just slip your hand right back down, and we're going to pray tonight. Listen, it's a noble thing to do. Lord, I want to live according to the Spirit. So many battles, I think, could be averted if we tapped into the Spirit life. So many disappointments, I think, could be averted if we learned to tap into the Spirit life. Father, tonight, I thank you so much for this wonderful chapter. Lord, I thank you for the book of Romans. What a powerful book it is. What an impactful book. Lord, I pray that tonight, as we have unpacked a little bit of Romans chapter 8, Lord, that we find the significance of what Paul is trying to tell us, that we have been set free. Lord, we're not captive to fear anymore. We're not slaves to sin. Lord, that we can tap into the Spirit life. We can walk in the Spirit. We can live according to the Spirit. Because you said if we live according to the flesh, it leads to death. But if according to the Spirit, it leads to life. Lord, today and tonight, Lord, those online and here in the service, Lord, we choose to walk in the Spirit. Lord, we choose life. Lord, we ask you to help us. We ask you to, Lord, help us in our thinking. Help us in our reaction. Help us in our talking. Lord, you came to give us a new mind, a new way of thinking. Lord, this old worn out way of thinking hasn't done very much for us. So, Lord, help us have a new way of thinking. Lord, and that begins by saturating our minds with the truth of your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to practice spiritual disciplines in our lives, to learn, to hide your truth in our heart, to build upon that solid foundation of who you are. Lord, I pray, Lord, tonight that you would give us that strength to walk daily in step with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we'd recognize that he's not some subpar person of the Trinity. He's as much God as the Son and the Father. Help us to recognize that he's there with us. He's our companion, Lord. He's our help, Lord, in troubled times, Lord. Help us to rely on the Spirit, to lean upon the Spirit, and to learn. Let him guide us and lead us into all truth. And Father, I pray a blessing upon every person here as we walk out of here tonight. I pray, God, that we walk out firmly committed to learning how to tap into the Spirit life. And may we learn to live that overcoming, victorious life through the Spirit of God that God lives within. Father, I ask you now to give us a great rest of the week. Should you, Terry, bring us on Sunday. Even now, ordain what you're going to do. I love and I bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen, amen. God bless you. I love you so much. Thank you for joining us online. I'll see you next time.